Please turn with me tonight to Psalm 104. Continuing in our series of God's Word on God's World. And tonight we are considering something in regards to the emotions God has given, the capacity for in His people. And He has done that for very specific reasons and given us that capacity to experience the various things that we do. I mean, you think about all the emotions God has created that His people are able to experience, that we have the capacity for in our minds and our bodies, whether it be joy or sorrow, whether it be pain, whether it be anger, these various things, righteous anger, that is. But we trust the Lord will help us tonight as we come to consider something of gladness, as we come to consider something of joy. And so may the Lord help us tonight. Let us take time to read the entirety of the psalm. It'll help us as we seek to focus our minds upon our great and gracious God. Psalm 104, and let us hear the word of God beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. May the Lord write this word upon our hearts. Let us seek His face just for a moment and ask for His help. Our Father, we come once more asking for Thy blessing to be upon us, to be upon this gathering, to be upon the reading of Thy word as it's been read. Lord, we pray that You would draw near to us now and that You would open this 34th verse to us. Lord, that You would give us help to hone our minds in upon Thy truth, and that You would speak very clearly to each and every heart here, each and every one online. Lord, may we know not the voice of a man, but the voice of God speaking to us through Thy word. Hear us, Lord, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 34 is our focus for the evening. This psalm, we're not told specifically who the writer is, but most likely it is David. Some would say that perhaps it could be Solomon, but either way, it is most likely one of those men. And the psalm is really a psalm that focuses heavily on the works of God. Obviously, you can see that in the reading, that there is a focus upon God's creative acts. And many see in these opening verses and on through the psalm really a picture of the days of creation and seeing God's work established in each and every part. And they take time to break it down that way and focus on various things throughout it. But our focus tonight is primarily on verse 34, which comes at the end of the psalm, is really a summary of the psalm, but more than that, it is a helpful text for us tonight. As I said, we are thinking about gladness. And the psalmist writes, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." I don't think I am inaccurate in saying that today, very often, God's people oftentimes struggle to be glad. Very often there is a struggle in all of the Lord's people at various times for various reasons, a struggle to be consistently glad. The word gladness, it occurs various times throughout the Psalms, and occurs in various places throughout the Old Testament. Obviously, it's the word's translated glad. Even in we have the word glad occurring in the New Testament. You have its equivalent in the Greek, and you have the word for glad in the Hebrew as well. And really, when you survey the use of the word gladness, it's translated as rejoice, glad, be joyful. It's translated in these various ways, all expressing a similar idea. And at the very beginning here, I think we need to determine a definition of the word. And as you survey it, I think you can say that to be glad, especially here as we find it to be glad in the Lord, is a joyful contentment with God that requires expression. It's a joyful contentment with God that requires expression. In other words, it's not simply something that is on paper, but it is actually something that compels us to express it. For instance, you find the word in Psalm 5 and verse 11. You find it here, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice." That's the word. "Let them ever shout for joy." And so we find it very clearly there that this trusting in the Lord that should be the foundation of rejoicing actually is expressed by a shout for joy. It is something that is expressed, whether in song, in praise, in various ways. In Psalm 9, we find it in verse 2. We find the psalmist writing, "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." So it is a joyful contentment with God that requires expression. Something that actually comes out when we have it in our hearts. And the reason there is a struggle in God's people in various ages, but today, I think we can say, part of the reason there is a struggle to be glad in the Lord is because there is much to be grieved about today in the world, in the church, and we might even say in ourselves. That may find each of you in some capacity tonight. I would hazard a guess that as you went through this past week, at some point you were grieved about something going on in the world, something going on in the church, or something going on in yourself. That's our tendency. Our tendency is to be grieved about those things, and rightly so. We see things going on in the world today. We see genocide. We see horrific things being done. And it grieves us rightly. We see things going on in the church, broadly speaking, that grieve us. Those who claim to be Christian churches. We see things going on that grieve us, that cause the world to stumble when they look and they see such a drastic difference between various Christian denominations and places where they claim to preach the gospel, and yet it's a different message. We see that today, and it grieves us. And we see ourselves. And as I was noting this morning, we often are finding faults with ourselves that are real, that are there. And it grieves us. There is much to be grieved about today, but the thing I want us to hone in on tonight is that though there is much to be grieved about today, there is more to be glad about today in God and in the gospel. There's more to be glad about than there is to be grieved about. As real as the grief may be, as real as the things that cause the grief may be, as tragic as they are, there's more to be glad about in God and in the gospel. And that is what I want us to focus on tonight. That the Lord would help us all to be a people who can truly say, "I will be glad in the Lord. I will, through the midst of toil and sorrow and all that's going on in the world, I will be joyfully content with God, with the Lord. And I will be able to express that joy in the midst of all the various circumstances." So tonight, we are considering experiencing and expressing gospel gladness. Experiencing and expressing gospel gladness. Because as I said, this is not just a fact on paper that we say, "Yes, I am on paper glad in the Lord. I'm not allowed to not be glad in the Lord, so on paper, part of my doctrine is glad in the Lord." But it's more than that. It's something that is to be experienced, and it is something to be expressed. And you find that in this psalm among all the various other psalms we could look at. But I will be glad in the Lord. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So experiencing and expressing gospel gladness. The first thing then we want to see, very simply and obviously, is that gladness begins with a right relationship with God. Gladness begins with a right relationship with God. The psalmist writes, I will be glad in the Lord. Very obviously here, you cannot be glad in the Lord if you are not right with the Lord. And so the psalmist here, he uses the covenant name of God. And we know that there is so much significance to the name Jehovah. There is so much significance in terms of the historical setting in which the psalmist is writing and all that has occurred to give character and description to the name. It is the covenant name of God. It is the name that is used in regards to those who are in a saving covenant relationship with God. And the psalmist here is able to say, I will be glad in the Lord. And he is able to say that because he is in a right relationship with the Lord. He is able to view the works of God rightly. And those who are not in a right relationship with God, those who are not in a saved state of mind, and understanding of who God is, and understanding of who Christ is, and understanding of who the Bible says God is, and the perfections of God, and His holiness, and His righteousness, and His sovereignty, and all the various things that are comprised in who God is, the person that is lost can't see those things. Can't behold those things. But the one who is in a right relationship with God is able to say, I will be glad in the Lord. In the greater context of the Scriptures, this obviously comes down to faith in Christ and focus upon Christ. In the greater context of the Scriptures, we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That all throughout the Old Testament we were being told things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. It is they that testify of me, John 5:39. And so when we think upon I will be glad in the Lord, we should think of that in relation to Christ. And it is here then that we need to think about as a right relationship with God, that is primarily to be founded upon faith in Christ and focus upon Christ. That's what forms the foundation for gospel gladness. So if we're going to experience and express gospel gladness as God's people in this earth, that's going to always begin with faith in Christ and focus upon Christ. You remember what the disciples said in John chapter 20 after the resurrection of the Lord, and they, we might say, have been experiencing great grief of soul and heart. They've been experiencing great turmoil and sadness, and yet we come to that point in John's gospel in chapter 20, verse 20. And it says there, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What happens here? These ones who are facing the discouragement of seeing their Savior taken and crucified and killed. And yet the whole time they had been told what was going to happen. They knew the plan, and yet they still faced discouragement. We're not that different from them. God has told us the plan. Even today, you know the plan. You know that though the world be in absolute chaos, you know the beginning from the end. You know how the story ends. And so did the disciples. But what makes them glad? What refocuses them? What gets them back in line and focused and able to be glad when they saw the Lord? When they saw His hands and His side? When they saw in that symbolism of His hands and His side, they saw the finished work of Christ. They saw one who was risen from the dead. They saw one who had conquered death on behalf of His people. They saw one who had faced all the affliction and punishment for their sins. They see themselves as redeemed from their sins because of His pierced side, because of His nail-pierced hands. And then were the disciples glad. Faith in Christ and focus upon Christ. That's what keeps you glad. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples while He was ministering on the earth in Luke 10. Again, pointing out this foundation. You remember the 70 had been sent out and they obtained a measure of victory. Things are going well in this scenario. Things aren't seemingly all against them, like we read about in John 20, where they feel defeated until they see the risen Christ. Here, they feel somewhat confident. Things are going well. We've got the upper hand. Verse 17 of Luke 10, they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And of course, He says to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Not because all is going well, because He knew that there was going to come a time where things weren't going to be going well from their perspective. And so He lays the foundation right here and there. Don't rejoice in this. Don't make this your source of gladness and joy. Make it rather the fact that your name is written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, written before the foundation of the world. Faith in Christ and focus upon Christ. That's what forms the foundation of gospel gladness. When the psalmist says, I will be glad in the Lord, it is because he is glad not only with God, but he is glad in a covenant relationship with God. Not just glad with what the Lord has done in His creation and redemption and all the various things that you could think about from the psalm, but he's glad in the Lord because not only is the Lord great and greatly to be praised, but the Lord is gracious and has brought him in to a covenant relationship, a right relationship with God. That's the only right relationship with God, is to be in covenant with Him through Christ. And any of us here tonight who know that reality, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the very beginning of it all, is coming back to the foundation. Why should I be glad? How do I experience and express gospel gladness? I come back to the foundation of gladness. There's much false gladness today, you know. There are many people, and you find them in the world today, who would say they're glad, say they're happy. I spoke to a lady several months ago and began to talk with her a little bit about the gospel, just mention a few words. And she stopped me and just said, you know, I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm okay. I don't need to hear that. I'm happy. And what she's failing to realize is that it's a false happiness. And you find that in people, a false happiness, a happiness that won't last, because the scriptures tell us very clearly in Psalm 32, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's biblical happiness. That's true happiness. That's again, a part of this foundation of gospel gladness is the forgiveness of sins, the covering of transgression, the being accepted with God through Christ. And there are many today who fail to realize that, whose eyes are blinded to that. And we know we would be right there if God did not open our eyes. But that's why I say this gladness begins with the right relationship with God. How do we keep that? The psalmist says, I will be glad in the Lord. And it's interesting to note the immediate next verse that he writes, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. It's interesting, isn't it, that the whole psalm is really devoted to the wonderful works of God, His riches in the earth, His creation, and all these various things about the Lord. And then at the end, he comes to this point, verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. There's obviously an understanding that he's living in a world that is full of wickedness. And it grieves him. He's longing for the day where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. He's longing for the day when all iniquity will be removed from the kingdom. And yet that does not cause him to despair. He rather says, before that verse, verse 35, before he says that in verse 35, I will be glad in the Lord. Even though I'm displeased with this, even though I am desiring the day to come where this will be no more, I will still, until that day, be glad in the Lord. How does he do that? It would appear that it is a singular focus upon the Lord that is essential to a consistent godly gladness in the Lord. A singular focus upon the Lord that is essential to a consistent gladness in the Lord. He doesn't say that he will be glad in all the various things going on in the earth. He doesn't say he will be glad in... And if this is David... If it is David writing, there were many things that had happened in David's life where he could say, you know, I will be glad in my victory over my enemies. I will be glad in all these various things that the Lord has done in my life. And there's a sense in which that's appropriate, but it's interesting that he just doesn't say that. He doesn't focus upon himself or upon the things going around him. He just simply has a singular eye to say, I will be glad in the Lord. When you think about this verse, it reminds me of Mark 7:37. In Mark 7:37, we have this statement. It was said in verse 34, our Lord healing this one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. And it says, verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He doeth all things well. I will be glad in the Lord. because it's the understanding that He does all things well. There is never a day where God has failed to do all things well. Never a day when Christ has not done that which He was supposed to do or that which He saw fit to do in a perfect and right and well manner. And so the psalmist says, I will be glad in the Lord. And it is that right relationship, that right focus, that right vision of the Lord, that right singular eye to Him who is the God of heaven that will enable us to have consistent gospel gladness. Gladness begins with a right relationship with God. But also, gladness grows with a greater understanding of the gospel. Gladness grows with a greater understanding of the gospel. Note what the psalmist says in verse 34 at the beginning of the verse. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. There is an essential connection between these two things, very obviously. I wanted to begin with the first in order to deal with that focus. But the first part of the verse is obviously very connected to being glad in the Lord. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. Gladness grows with a greater understanding of the gospel. When the psalmist says, my meditation, he is obviously, that word meditation has this idea of a concentrated, thoughtful consideration of a subject. That's the basic idea of meditation, to contemplate deeply, to think thoroughly through and upon something. And the psalmist then says, my meditation of Him. So the subject is the Lord. The subject is the Lord in whom he will be glad in. And so his meditation of Him shall be sweet. And because his meditation of Him shall be sweet, he will then be enabled to be glad in the Lord. That's that experience that enables the expression of gladness. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this psalm, this verse, put it this way, meditation is the soul of religion. Meditation is the soul of religion. And what he's getting at there is this very same focus that I am putting to you, that this meditation upon Him, this meditation of Him and who He is and what He's done, lays that foundation further, and that growth that is necessary to maintaining gospel gladness. You think of the two on the road to Emmaus and how they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He spake with us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? David puts it this way in Psalm 39. In Psalm 39 we read, verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And there's a context there to that verse, but the truth that it is pointing out is that meditation results in the fire burning, in the heart, the passions of the heart being enticed and inflamed because of what you've been thinking upon. And so it is with the gospel. Did not our heart burn within us while He spake to us by the way? Well, what was Christ speaking to them about on the road to Emmaus? What was His focus? Do you remember? In verse 27, and it was said that in Moses and in all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. My meditation of Him shall be sweet, and therefore I will be glad in the Lord. Because it is as we duly meditate, it is as we duly contemplate, and consider Christ. Consider God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all the various things that are to be considered. It is as we consider those things that we are enabled to be glad in the Lord. This word, meditation, is really helpfully illustrated by, as you think of, mastication. If that's not a word you're familiar with, I wasn't either before a couple years ago. But it's a great illustration of what it means to meditate. Mastication is when you chew your food so thoroughly as to ensure that it is properly digested. And that is, in one sense, what you're doing in meditation. You're chewing. You are taking time to really think through and meditate on the Word of God. And in particular, not just the Word of God, but the Gospel of God, as it is revealed in the Word of God. For your meditation to be sweet, you must always have a sight of Christ. How is it that the psalmist is saying, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet"? What makes the meditation sweet is the sight of Jesus Christ. That's what made it sweet. That's what made the hearts of the disciples burn on the road to Emmaus. That is what caused them to have their passions excited. And so it is for the believer. As you go through the Word of God, you must see Christ. This is how, without a sight of Christ constantly in view in the Scriptures, that is how you can read the Bible to little to no profit. If you don't have Him in your sights, there is very little profit. Because if you're not seeing Him, then you are missing the entire theme and substance of the Bible. We tend to focus on a lot of different things. We can get distracted and think upon a lot of different things. The Bible deals with a host of subjects, but we must never get beyond my meditation of Him. Not of all the various things that can be considered, but the one thing that must always be considered, and that is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Our Lord takes time to make this very clear to us, that the chief focus of the Scriptures is all about Him. I've already quoted John 5:39. They testify of Me. And Luke 24:27, expounding in Moses and all the prophets the things concerning Himself. He goes on later in that same chapter, verse 44, to say that all things must be fulfilled in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That was the threefold division of the Old Testament that the Jews were accustomed to. In other words, Christ is saying in every part, it's all about this one thing, Me and My work. Whatever part we're in. And what I'm simply trying to get across to us is that for our meditation to be sweet, again, we must have a sight of Christ. And that is what enables us to be glad in the Lord. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I trust it has, where you have read the Word of God, and by the grace of God and the Spirit of God speaking to you through His Word, He has shown you Christ. Even in a place where you've seen Him 100 times, but sometimes in a place perhaps you've not seen Him so clearly. And when that happens, there is a joy unspeakable. Because you are seeing Him whom your soul loveth. And we must never, ever underestimate how important that is to your daily walk with God. Because what we do is we get our reading plan, or we get our certain routine, and we stick to it, and sometimes we stick to it to the detriment of meditation. If we see Him, we need to pause and consider Him. And it doesn't matter if we get off our reading schedule. Because a sight of Him is more important than staying on the schedule. I've had to learn that over and over again. We must never lose sight of Him, or our reading will cease to be sweet. It just becomes a part of what we do, and then we wonder why we're not getting anything out of the Word. Why we're not able to have that same gladness that maybe we once did. There is no gladness without a sight of Him. This is the whole subject. You think of the Scriptures. What was it said to Timothy? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Scriptures that are being referred to are obviously the Old Testament Scriptures. And I'm simply belaboring the point now that it's all about Him. And that becomes doubly important. Because if I were to ask you what the Bible is primarily focused on, is it focused primarily upon man's sin or God's grace? It is focused primarily on God's grace. It deals with man's sin in order to point out God's grace. And may I simply say here that in light of that emphasis in the Scriptures, what do you think our emphasis should be? That as we read the Scriptures, as we look at ourselves, what should our emphasis be on? Our sin or God's grace? I don't know who originally said this, but I know I've heard it said by various people. For every look you take at yourself, take 1,000 looks to Christ. There is no gladness in focusing upon ourselves. There's just not. The more you examine yourself in light of the Word, in terms of the depth of our sin and the degree to which we sin, David had to cry out that the Lord would pardon him for secret transgressions. We see in Levitical law there was a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. We can't even calculate how sinful we are, how far we fall short. And my point in saying all of this is that the psalmist is pointing out the connection between gladness is my meditation of Him. Hosea 13:9, I think, illustrates this well. We won't turn there. It says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That's a very striking text. God putting His finger right on it. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That characterizes really the whole of mankind. Not just Israel as a nation, but from Adam on. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And if we stop there, there's nothing but despair. No gladness to rejoice in. But it goes on to say, but in me is thine help. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me, in the Lord, is thy help. That is something for gladness. Because as much as Israel had destroyed themselves, God still says, in me is thine help. And so it is for all of God's people. So it is for any lost sinner, but it is the same for God's people. Because we may fall into sin. And God may say in one sense to us, you think of David here, how he had destroyed himself in many ways with his sins with Bathsheba. And yet in the Lord, in God, was his help. And what was his prayer? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And that happened for David. And the Lord is able to do that for all of his people. Frequent meditation on Christ and the gospel is how to remain full of gospel gladness. A frequent meditation, a thorough chewing of every hint of the gospel that we find in the Scriptures. This is not a study of how to find Christ in the Old Testament, but let me just say, I would rather you find Christ where He is not than miss Him where He is. As you read the Scriptures, I would rather you see Him where He's not than miss Him where He is. That's the degree to which you should look for Him. That's the degree to which we should be asking every time we look upon the page, where is He? That I may behold Him. That I may see Him. That I may have meditation upon Him that will be sweet, that is, pleasurable, enjoyable to the soul. That's what the word sweet means. Thy word is sweeter than honey. I move on from this point. But gladness grows with a greater understanding of the gospel. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. We might put, therefore, I will be glad in the Lord. The last thing, briefly. Gladness, this gladness that we're talking about, this experiencing and expressing of gladness, this gladness flows to every area of life. This is a final truth here. I will be glad in the Lord. That is, in other words, the implication is at all times, all places, all circumstances, I will be glad in the Lord. I will be able to be glad in the Lord. Gladness flows to every area of life. Gospel gladness should be seen. Sometimes we might struggle to smile today with all that is going on, with all that is going on in the world. We may struggle to smile. But at least part of expressing gospel gladness should be seen in a joyful smile. When it is said of Barnabas that in Acts 11, in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, do we think that Barnabas was just sort of stone-faced and emotionless when he saw the work of God in these people and the grace of God in these people in Antioch. It says he was glad. That is, he was joyful. And of course, he's a son of encouragement. That was part of his name, son of consolation. He saw the grace of God and was glad. And my point there is simply that gospel gladness should be seen. And I'm going to make a, might seem like a silly point, but I trust it will get the illustration across as to how this should follow us everywhere. This gospel gladness should be seen everywhere, even at the DMV. Okay? I know that sounds silly, but take my point. When was the last time you went to the DMV glad? I would imagine that most of us here, if we're transparent, we don't often go to the DMV glad. But my point in saying that is not to be silly. My point in saying that is that if you are glad in the Lord at all times, even in those circumstances, which again may sound silly, but it happens. You get frustrated. You get impatient. And you don't really display gladness. The world is watching. And even in a place that it may seem like I don't really need to express this here, the world is watching. And you can have a testimony to the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, not just there, but everywhere. That in the midst of whatever inconvenience, or sometimes we might say at the DMV, wrongdoing, you can still be glad in the Lord. Gospel gladness is not painted fire. It's not something that doesn't actually do anything. It's not just a painting. It's something that's real. It's in the heart. It's not something you put on. It's something that flows from you because God has done that work in you. Think of Joseph here. We'll close with this. Joseph. Joseph must have meditated much upon the promise of the gospel. No doubt he did not have all the details necessarily of the New Testament and all that would take place, but he knew the promise. And Joseph was able to have gospel gladness when we would expect him to have righteous anger and indignation toward his brethren. In Genesis 50, you remember, this is what the brothers expect after Jacob dies. Verse 15, Genesis 50, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And so they send a messenger, and of course they try to appease him and try to deal with that so that he doesn't hurt them. And in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive.'" That's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because as Joseph is a type of Christ, you think about that language as it applies to Christ, who was delivered according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands crucified and slain, and yet then Christ offers forgiveness to the very ones who had done such wickedness. In that same chapter of Acts 2. That is why I say Joseph must have meditated much on the promise of the gospel. He must have meditated much upon the sovereignty of God and upon the grace of God. For him to be able to come to this point when he had all the power in his hands, he could have easily dealt vengeance upon those who had done him wrong. They did evil, wickedness, great evil against him, and yet he is able to say, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And I don't think it is reading between the lines to understand that Joseph had gospel gladness in his heart to be able to forgive his offenders from his heart. And so this experiencing and expressing gospel gladness flows to every area of life. That's my point. May the Lord help us to realize it more. And may we all realize, remember, by grace, be enabled to be glad in the Lord from the heights of bliss to the depths of woe. May the Lord give us help. Our Father in heaven, we call upon Thee in the name of Jesus Christ. We come thanking Thee for Thy word, trusting that Thou wilt burn away any dross, O Lord, from this message. Thou wilt burn away the chaff and preserve only the wheat of the words that have been spoken. And that Thou wilt give us all help, Lord, to take heed unto Thy word. Lord, we desire to be a people glad in the Lord at all times. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to be a testimony to the people all around us, Lord, as they are frantic or panicked about the things going on today. We pray, Lord, for grace to be an example of a true supernatural gladness, a peace and joy that passes all understanding. Lord, help us, we pray. And may we be enabled this week to be those who shine before men and give glory to our Father which is in heaven. Hear prayer, O God. Be with each of us. Help us to rightly hear Thy word and be doers of it. Show us Christ this week, Lord. May each of us, Lord, revive us in our Bible readings. Lord, cause each of us to get a fresh sight of Christ every single time we open Thy word. Speak to us, Lord, and be with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.